Of course, you all know about Hebrews 11. It ought to be the most worn out part of your Bible. Starts off with defining faith to us. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders or the ancients or the seniors obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which appear. And it goes on, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Enoch in verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Then verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Then by verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with them of the same promise. And in verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was redelivered of a child which she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And it goes on all the way down, all these men of faith, an amazing category of people that shows you how they lived before God. So what I want to look at this morning is basically this, the challenge of faith. We are all being challenged to walk by faith. And to look at the word challenge will explain more to us, because it's telling us about participating in a contest or to prove something. It can be demanding task, and that's all very true for us, because, you know, often we find that there are many things that we find ourselves being challenged with in our beliefs. And one thing I would mention is, I think that a lot of us have never stopped to look at the challenge of the conditions, which will be my last point this morning, if I get to it. So basically, how often are we to prove our faith genuine? How often does that happen to you? Daily? I mean, you have to prove your faith is real, it's genuine, it's something, it's not, you know, just a belief that you have of a certain denomination, but you're real about what you believe. To be honest, to tell the truth, to overcome, because those are all challenges in our life, because we're called to overcome. And how many trials do we face in a day? You know, it's probably a challenge for a lot of you to even come here this morning. The challenge of the snow and the ice and the traffic. The challenge of the cold. Well, y'all must still be asleep. And so when you look at Hebrews 11, we see all these men face challenges, whoever they were. You cannot doubt that. And so to define the word challenge, we would say it's really to confront something very boldly. Because when you find yourself faced with something, you either do one thing, you either give in and you run and you cower, or you face it. You face it. And that's something that's a challenge to you to even face. Some people have a challenge to go out in the dark because they don't like dark. Some people have a challenge to go up in high buildings. Some people have a challenge to just drive a car in the traffic. But it's part of our life. It's what God calls us to do. So as Christians, we face challenges in this life. Not a day goes by that we're not challenged with something in our life. Sometimes even our job can be a challenging thing for all of us to perform, to complete, to please the person that we're working for, to keep our job, to do what's right. And it demands a lot. So I mean, it can be a challenge as far as a game is concerned. When you sit down and play Scrabble with somebody, it's a challenging thing to try to beat the individual, do better than they are. Not that we're trying to be competition, but I mean, everybody wants to do well. And when you find they got, you know, 100 points already, you only got 15, you're sitting there, wait a minute, hold it. I got a real challenge before me. I got to overcome this. So again, we see here that from a Christian standpoint, our beliefs are being challenged constantly. I mean, what you believe? I mean, do you believe anything?
Amen.
So whatever you believe, it's being challenged. Your faith is being challenged. Whether it's you're going to school, whether you're at work, whether the holidays come along, and that's a challenging time for all of us to overcome and to work ourselves through because of all of the unbelief and all of the tradition that's out there today. So just like our country faces challenges and our government faces challenges, we face challenges. And believe me, this country is facing some great challenges right now. And we as Christians are going to face even greater challenges as the days approach to the end. Because our Christian faith is often called into question. People question you, what do you believe? Do you really believe that? That would be a real interesting thing. And often we find ourselves in a trial, what we would call a trial, persecution, because you believe something. Somebody, why'd you go to church today? Why'd you just stay home? Now, that's a challenge to answer that question. Why'd you risk all of that going out there? Don't you say it's dangerous? I think I would ask them, why didn't you go to church today? What's your problem? Because it goes both ways, I think. So the Christian faith is often called into question. You know, explain your position. Tell me what you believe. I mean, if somebody were to ask you, do you believe in the virgin birth? Could you explain something about it? Because you can't explain the virgin birth. All you can tell them is what the scripture says. It's supernatural. And that's, you know, you need to know some scriptures for that, which is in Luke chapter 1 and Micah chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 9 and other passages like that. Prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament. Because a virgin shall conceive. Now that's challenging to believe that. Nobody's going to argue that fact. You mean to tell me a virgin conceived? How did that happen? Supernaturally. Read Luke 1:35. You'll see it right there. Very clear. So that's the challenge. I mean, every temptation you go through is a challenge. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you were able, but will the temptation make a way for you to escape that you might be able to endure. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Is that challenging to you?
Yeah,
absolutely it is. So we see good and bad challenges. We understand the bad challenges a lot of time. I mean, for us to lie or to cheat or steal, things like that, we know that's wrong. And so it's just not very difficult for a lot of us to deal with that. You know, we don't disobey that, but you know, because you know what's wrong. It's wrong to do that. At least you know that the Bible tells you don't do those things. We have the Ten Commandments as principles in Exodus chapter 20, which are brought out throughout the New Testament. And those are things that God requires us to live by. But when you're challenged to believe, when you're challenged to obey God, when you're challenged to put to practice your beliefs, it's a different story. Because when you're confronted with somebody who wants to, you know, question you, question your position, question your faith, start asking, well, why do you believe that? Where is that in the Word? Where is that in the Bible? Ever how they would phrase it. They would never say, where is that in the Word? They would say, where is that in the Holy Scripture or Bible? And then they would be shocked that you would be able to even tell them, yes, it is in there. And you'd point it out to them. And so when you're challenged to believe, to obey God, it's something that can be very difficult sometimes. So for every positive challenge we have, we also have negative challenges. We know about the negative, but we don't know much about the positive because we're called into question. You know, there was a man over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, Goliath, that challenged Israel. Goliath. Parading up and down day by day. I mean, this man was a huge man. Challenging them, and then this little shepherd boy came along, and he said something about, I'll take care of it. And of course, Saul told him, you know, you can't do this, David. So he went to the brook and picked out these little stones. And he went to face him with these little stones. And then he just took that one stone and he just hurled it, hit him, and he tumbled over dead. Now, you know what a lot of people say about this? That's a myth. He had a tumor. Well, you know what that tells me? He was a good shot then. He aimed for the tumor and hit it, but if that's true, it's not. But people say those kind of things because all they believe about the Bible is this is myths. That's how skeptical people are. But yet you're willing to believe it and take it as true. So the enemy often is challenging us. He tries to get us to fear, to cower, to run. You know, don't get in any debate with anybody about it. And we're not trying to get in a debate, but when they question your faith, then you have a privilege to answer according to the hope that's within you. That's right. With respect and fear. That's your responsibility, to give an answer, and that's a challenge. So, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan came into the garden. First thing he did was challenge Eve. Hath God said? And that's what's going on, still going on. I mean, he hasn't changed his tactic. Has God said? Has God said he would provide your need? Has God said he would heal? Has God said he would do this or do that? Has God really said that? You really believe those things? And all that becomes something that attacks your mind and gets your mind into motion. You kind of get stirred up sometimes or agitated because of that. And that's where you got to be careful. Because the devil wants to do that. He wants to stir you up. But we don't need to see every challenge as something that is a loss. We don't need to see it that way. We need to see it basically as a challenge to overcome and to witness and to testify to the Lord. That's what we need to see it as. It's a good challenge. It's not bad. Because God's just testing you at this point in your life, watching you respond to certain things in your life, how you respond. And maybe that person, he is foreordained to salvation. And the answer you give might be the very thing that catches his attention, her attention, or whatever. So no matter what the challenge, it's a challenge of our faith to do one or two things. Either you obey or you rebel, just like with Eve, as God said. So either you stand up to the devil because he's behind all of this, or you give in and you rebel. There's no other way. You can stay neutral if you want to, but a neutral doesn't make it. Neutral goes nowhere. It's sitting on the fence. It's floundering around and it's not making a decision. It's just, you know, staying cool, as the world would say, rather than standing up for what you believe. So the question comes down, when we believe God and take him at his word, will we make a stand? Will we answer the challenge that's come before us with his word? Or will we just believe the lies that the devil wants to keep on promoting in our minds, in our lives? What are we going to do? Because this is a challenge of our faith. I think people often feel threatened when they're challenged. It's intimidating. It depends on who it comes from. I mean, if you were to, you know, end up in a court of law and a lawyer would begin to question you about your faith, that could be very intimidating. Because you're standing up against a man who's supposedly well-educated, got this legal mind, and has all of the ins and outs about things. He knows how to trick you. He knows how to bait you. And that's exactly what the devil likes to do, to try to get you to respond in a way that would incriminate you. And so what happens, the devil begins to roar with the voice of unbelief and fear. It gets into your mind, and you start thinking, I don't know if I really volunteered for all this. Well, it's too late to think about that now because you're in it. You've got to make a decision. You've got to do something about it. Somebody says, are you a believer? I said, well, yeah, I'm a believer. I believe the Bible's inspired. I believe every promise in the book. Do you believe that? The Bible's inspired? Yes. Now, see, people question that today. How can you believe that this thing's inspired? I mean, you know, you don't see a lot of these things happening today. That doesn't mean they're not happening. You don't live overseas. You don't live in Israel. You don't live over in Timbuktu somewhere where things may be happening. Just because they're not happening here doesn't mean they're not happening somewhere. America is so, you know, gospel hardened that nothing happens no more around here because people just don't believe the Bible no more. So people stop and they say, well, it's for another time, another place, or another people. They put it off. That's what we're good at doing. It's for another time. It's for another people. So that brings you to what we call a stalemate or a standstill. And I think a lot of people are right there today. They're at a stalemate. They're at a standstill. And the devil's got them right in the corner where he wants them. They don't want to stand up. They don't want to meet the challenge. They don't want to face their enemy. They don't want to answer the questions. Maybe they don't know how to. I don't know. So it comes down back to, I think, to 2 Timothy 3:5, that they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Because a lot of people do have a form of God in the fact that they go to church somewhere, put on the religious face, smile, sing the songs, raise their hands, talk about God, maybe pray some prayer that's been given to them to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, or like the Catholics, the Hail Marys and everything. They do those things. They're religious. And so they have a form, an appearance. They seem like, well, these people, you know, the people say, they're real godly people. They go to church every Sunday. That doesn't make a person godly. It may be true. It may not. Oh, I know they're godly. They read the Bible every day. That still doesn't make a person godly because you got to obey it. You got to practice it. Put it to work in your life. And so here we go. We find, you know, that you got a form, but you deny the power thereof, which means basically they have a form, an appearance of being godly by the fact they do certain religious things, but yet they deny the power of God to deliver people from demons. They deny the power of God to answer prayer. They deny the power of God to save people from sin. So they begin to change the whole scenario. You know, 2 Timothy 3:5 is very clear to us and what it says goes on. If you remember there, because it's speaking about the last days. Last days will be perilous times. And it speaks of all these major sins that will take place. And in verse 5, it says, have that form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What are you supposed to do? Turn away from them. Avoid them. Because they're trouble. You don't want to really get into any situation like that because it's not going to turn out good. So what we got to do is we got to look at the challenges that we have. Just a few things, if you don't mind. We'll start with the major one. The devil is a challenger. He's the one that comes at us and challenges us all the time. He attempts to defeat us by challenging us. What will you do? Does the Bible say? Matthew chapter 4, we have a very clear account here of Jesus being confronted. I mean, of all people, you would think he would leave him alone. But no, he came right to him and began to challenge him. If thou be the Son of God, same thing as back in Genesis chapter 3, hath God said. Just a different way of bringing it out. And God led him into the wilderness. God led him into this temptation. Can God lead us into a situation that causes us to find ourselves in what we call a crucible, a trial, hardship? And he's fasted 40 days, it says in verse 2, and then the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, and here it comes right now. Here's the challenge. If thou be a Christian, if you believe in prayer, it comes right down the list. So here comes the devil. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now he's asking for a miracle, basically. How can stones be made bread? Well, God can do anything. But he answered, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That was a wise answer. I don't think any of us ever thought about that. He didn't try to prove himself there, but he gave an answer. Then the devil take him into the holy city and take him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Now he's quoting the word, it is written. He shall give his angels charge over thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's Psalms 91. You don't think the devil doesn't know the Bible? You don't think he don't know how to turn it and twist it in order to try to bait you into something? He sure does. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Another wise answer. I don't know if anybody else even thought of these things. Again, to take them up into exceedingly high mountain, showing them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou shalt fall down and worship me, because that's his ultimate goal, is to get us to worship him. That's in Revelation. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. So God doesn't want you to worship anybody else. He's got to be first. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, his angels came and ministered unto him. Now, this is also in Luke chapter 4. You know, it says he left him for a season, but he came back. You know, he didn't just quit. He just backed off a little bit. Because here, you see, the devil's being challenged also by somebody with the Word of God. So every time you quote the Word, you're going to challenge the devil. You got to be careful with that, because I don't think you're smarter than he is, because you're not. So the devil challenged him. And you know what? I don't see anything there where Jesus was in despair. I don't see like he felt threatened, intimidated, ashamed. None of those things are there. There was no fear. There was no intimidation, no worry. He just simply quoted the Word of God, and the devil left. James 4 tells that. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's pretty simple. But you've got to do the resisting. You've got to meet that challenge. You got to stand up against the enemy of your soul. So he fought back basically with the truth, with the Word of God. Did he not? Or everything he quoted here was right from Deuteronomy chapter 8, where every word proceeded out of the mouth of God. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, when he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, when he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. So he's quoting back the Word. He knew what the Word said. So without the Word, you don't have any ability to meet the challenge. So it's very important that you know what you believe and have the wisdom to apply it, which only comes from God. Because you can have the Word and you can make a mess out of the whole thing. I've seen that done before. And so here we find ourselves, Jesus left us an example of warfare, because that's what this is. This is called warfare. And you know what? Anybody who's been in warfare, they would probably tell you it's a challenging thing, because there's always two sides. There's one side that's trying to overthrow you, the other side trying to defend his position. So you got a problem. And the battle goes on and back and forth, back and forth. Everybody's maneuvering and trying to outmaneuver. It's like a chess game. Who is the wisest and the smartest? Who can make the right move, and how can we get to them and overthrow them? How can we defeat our enemy? So he left us an example. How not to be defeated. How not to lose, but how to get the victory. James 4, 7 again, he said, resist the devil. That word is translated withstand. Antihistamine is actually the Greek word. You've heard of antihistamines. People take that as far as sometimes an antihistamine for a various cold or something. It's an antihistamine. It's something that's supposed to withstand the flu or the cold that you're going through in life. That's all that word means. And in Ephesians chapter 6, you see that same emphasis there in warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, where he tells us in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. But you've got to put on the whole armor of God to do that. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to what? To stand. Same emphasis as withstand. So without the armor of God, you don't have the ability. The word able comes from the word dunamis, which is power. And if you don't have the armor of God, you don't have anything. You're stripped down of all of your weapons, like going into warfare with nothing. But this is how you stand against the wiles or the schemes or the methods of the devil. Because he's methodical. He's wicked, cunning, crafty. For we wrestle not against brother and sister. Hello, flesh and blood. But against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. So wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might again be able or empowered to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. So I mean, many times is the word antihistamine used here, or the root of it? Several times. And he tells you what you got to do. He says how to stand. Have your loins girt about with truth, so you need the truth. Have on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And over all, take the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So he's telling us here about these various different weapons that we have that we can use to defeat the devil so we won't be defeated. That we can have the victory because he came to give us the victory, did he not?
Yes.
He did that. The devil will stand against us with lies, doubts, fears, intimidation. And he comes at us from every way. He'll make you doubt your salvation, make you doubt what you believe. He'll make you doubt the Bible, make you doubt healing, make you doubt that God will prosper you. He'll make you doubt every promise in the Bible. Because that's what he wants to do, because he wants to try to overthrow you. But when he tells us to stand against the enemy, we do that because we don't want to run and fail. So he's saying stand. He didn't say, you know, we're wrestling, but we're standing. We're in a very erect position. Upright and facing the enemy, stand. We're not running. We're not failing, but we're standing. I mean, you got to take a stand. So the devil will come against us with the lies, with doubts and fears. You remember in Acts chapter 13 what happened? When Paul confronted the sorcerer? What did he call the sorcerer? Child of the devil. So here he is in verse 8 of Acts 13. Elymas, the sorcerer, was his name, interpreted, withstood them. So this sorcerer is withstanding them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to turn people away from the faith. He doesn't want them to stay in the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O, full of all subtlety, all mischief, thou child of the devil." That's John 8:44. Your father is the devil. He's a liar from the beginning, father of lies. He said, "Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" So that's what the devil wants to do. And there's people, I would say, you know, it speaks over in Genesis chapter 3, how he told them that after they had sinned against God, he said, "I will put enmity between you and your seed." Now, who's the seed? Jesus. Goes all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis. And some people try to use that too, is they could say that some people are just children of the devil, but sometimes they act like they are. I understand that. Because it looks like that some people just really are on the devil's side, the things that they do, the things that they say, because we do give ourselves, we give place to the devil. And so we become part of his, you know, instrument that he uses against other people. Can a friend of yours be used of the devil? To overthrow you or hurt you? Yes, he can. And so here we find we're sometimes challenged with this. Paul came back and he stood his ground. He fought the good fight of faith. He quoted back what the word said, and the Holy Spirit anointed what he had to say. And what happened is you see that he said, verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell upon him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking somebody to lead him by the hand. And the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished of the doctrine of the Lord. So the deputy got saved in spite of the devil's attempt to try to stop him, because Paul was willing to stand his ground. See, Paul basically was, we can take Ephesians 6 and bring it over here and say, you know what? Sword of the Spirit. Paul used the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit anointed what he said, and it had an effect upon that individual who was trying to overthrow somebody's faith and stop them from being saved, because Paul used the Word of God. So we put those two together. We can see it very... So it's basically a challenge. But Paul met the challenge. He overcame the enemy. He wasn't overcome by the enemy. So who won this battle? The Lord did, through the instrument called Paul. And so we see over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 also. Again, it gives an example here when it's talking about all these different things in the last days, people ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, it says, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Oh boy, we got people that are really in opposition, aren't they? And this is over in Exodus chapter 7. You see these two men. He's mentioning them, how they withstood Moses. He said, so do these also. Speaking about people who, in verse 6, are led about captive, silly women laden with sin, led away with many lusts, ever learning and never coming to knowledge of the truth. He said, these are men that withstand the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be revealed unto all men, as theirs also was. And so here again you see somebody overcoming and meeting the challenge and defeating the enemy. Moses did it in the Old Testament, and here he's telling us, stand against your enemy, because you're going to be challenged by him one way or another. We don't know how it's going to come. So the context certainly informs us how to overcome when you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, because you go down to verse 14, it says in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his words. Of whom be also ware, for he hath greatly withstood our words. My first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Is the Lord standing with you? And strengthened me, or could be, say, empowered me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Do you believe he'll do that?
Yes.
That's part of life, folks. So again, we go back to Ephesians 6 and verse 14, where it says, it shows us we withstand the devil. Stand against him. Don't run. Don't cower. Don't give in. Don't be afraid. All those things that come with it. Don't let bitterness and anger get in your life, because once you do, it'll overcome you. And you're not meeting the challenge. So we're engaged in a warfare. If we don't fight back, we're going to be defeated. We're going to be overcome. That's just that simple. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight. I think we all know how to fight. I know you do. I've seen you do it. Not physically necessarily, but we need to stand and fight with every weapon God has given to us, folks, and he's given us some of the best you could ever have. So our challenge is basically to overcome the devil, isn't it? Did Jesus give us the provisions? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. He tells us he did. He gave us everything. Because here he's telling us about how he, verse 14 of Colossians 2, he removed the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, it wasn't for us, which was contrary to us, took it away out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So the law was moved as a means of achieving righteousness. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them at the cross. So he did it all at the cross. I mean, he tells us in Luke 10:19, I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. Not some, but all of the power of the enemy. No matter what his tactic is, what his agenda is, whatever it is, lies, deception, Bitterness, anger, jealousy, envy, all of the lust of the flesh. He's given us power over all of that. That's our privilege as Christians, being in Christ. Revelation 12:11, he says, "And these, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death." That's how committed these people were. And it's talking in the context how the deceiver has come down with great wrath. But they overcame him. And what did they do? They testified to what the word of God said the blood of Jesus did for them. That's what Revelation 12:11 is telling us. So you got to go back and you got to find out all of the places what it testifies about the blood. 1 John 1:9, Romans chapter 5. It's delivered us from the wrath. Forgiveness of sins. We have life through him. All because of the blood of Jesus. And then 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So he's clearly telling us that there's a certain kind of works that's of the devil. And whatever it is, we know it's evil. He has destroyed it already. It's done. It's accomplished. It is finished. But we can enter into that by what? By faith. By using the weapons that God's given us. So there's times that the devil will come at us. We all know that. He comes up very subtly and tries to convince us, just like he did Eve in the garden. And he'll do the same thing to you and to me. Very subtle, very cunning, sneaky. But there's also times that not only that, our faith will be challenged. As we talked about it first, faith. Is your faith ever challenged? What you believe? See, faith is not something that has to do with what you see, what you feel, or your emotions. Faith has to do with simply the facts of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." So it's telling us something there that we can't allow our senses to get into the way. And I would venture to say a lot of times those things are our worst enemy. What you feel, what you see, the circumstances, those things become an enemy that the devil uses against us to try to overthrow our faith. Because all these things are the opposite of faith. So you can basically look at circumstances, you can see them from different views. You look at circumstances from the devil's view. What does the devil do to circumstances? Magnifies them, makes a mountain out of a molehill. Everything's always worse than you think it is. We have a way of, just enlarging it. Well, boy, I'm in debt, and you take a thing. You're $100 in debt. I'm $1 million in debt. I mean, that's what you do with things. Or I don't feel good. It's like, I don't feel good. It's like you're going to die. Well, you guess what? One day you will die. It's appointed the man wants to die, and then the judgment. So it's going to happen. So the devil takes that whole thing and turns around. But then it's also from our own natural mind we look at things. Our mind is a natural mind. Carnal mind is not a spiritual mind. It sees things from its own selfish perspective. And because of that, it ends up in trouble a lot of time. Or then we can look at it from God's view. And that's the way we should look at all of our things that we go through. From God's view, we look at the word or the truth. One and the same. What does the word say? What is the truth about this matter? And so when I view my circumstances that I'm going through, and I look at it and say, what does God say about me and my circumstances, about my finances, about my well-being, about my health? When I look at it from his standpoint, it's entirely different from the world's view, from the devil's view, or even my own carnal mind. Because he says, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." All through the Bible. You cannot dispute that. And often we see the enemy coming in like a flood, like in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, which you well know about Jehoshaphat, what took place there in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this is what they did. What Jehoshaphat did. He was a man of God. And here we have Moab and the children of Ammon, the Ammonites. They came against Jehoshaphat in a battle, but that's not all. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude. So there's another's come against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, and he goes on talking about all these people. And Jehoshaphat feared him. He feared and set himself. What did he do? To stand. Set himself to seek the Lord, proclaim a fast through all Judea. So he was willing to stand against the enemy coming. And when you look at all of this, this is a circumstance that nobody wants to really get themselves into when you see the enemy all around you and camped about you. So he gathers them all together. What did he gather them together for? To ask help. Is the Lord a very present help in the time of trouble? He says he will be. And Jehoshaphat, verse 5, stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God, our Father, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen and in the hand? There is not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Nobody can withstand God. Art thou not our God who didst drive out our inhabitants of this land before the people, Israel, and gave us to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built their sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for the name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And what happened? You read on. In all of this, there was a man in the midst of that, verse 14, Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeel, the son of, I mean, I'm going to give a whole lineage here, a Levite, as the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. What did he do that for? He said, listen, ye all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Now, how do we see everything that we go through? Do we see it as our battle, or do we see that it's not our battle but it's God's? Because God is on our side. God is battling for us. Tomorrow he tells them what to do. Go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find there at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You don't need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand you still, and see the salvation of God. And that's what we want to do. We want to stand. We want to set ourselves. And we want to see the victory. But we got to apply that. And then he says, O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not. Be not dismayed. Tomorrow go up against them, for the Lord will be with you. And then they rose up, verse 20, in the morning and went for the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper. Interesting that the word believe and establish are the very same Hebrew word. Because to believe is to be established. It's a person who knows who he is and what he believes in. And what did they do? And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of the holiness, as he went out before the army and to say, praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushment. The Lord set ambushment. Now, this is the Lord, folks, because he is the one doing the battle. Against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Wow. You can't help but read that and think, what an unbelievable thing. And people read that and say, that's impossible. Is it really? Hebrews 11:6, without faith, nothing can be possible. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So either you believe it or you don't. So either you meet the challenge with faith and you face your enemy and you listen to God and then you set yourself like Jehoshaphat did to seek after the Lord and cry out for help, and God will instruct you. And you have to listen to what he's saying, no doubt. So when our faith is really in a situation like this, we're challenged. And they were challenged. I mean, what they saw, they were challenged by. Their circumstances, they were challenged by. But you know what? They didn't give in. They didn't turn back. They didn't flee. They didn't run. They didn't fail. You see this again in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33 and following, when the 12 spies went out. And they came back and they gave a report of the land. And all, you got 10 of them that are negative. All they could see was the giants. Oh, my goodness, we are in terrible shape. We're going to be blown away. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, wait a minute. God is well able to and give us the power we need to overcome the enemy. Now, either you believe this, these are not just child stories. They're not myths. These are real accounts of the history of Israel, and they apply to us in the New Testament from Hebrews 11 when we trust in the Lord. So Joshua and Caleb were challenged, and they challenged all of Israel at that point. And when they began to complain and murmur, God also judged them for their complaining and their murmuring. Same thing can happen today, folks. It does happen. So the Bible gives us many examples of the warnings about what we see and how we to see things, how we to look at things. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in the New Testament how to look at things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, so here's our trials, folks, our difficulties, our challenge. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding the eternal weight of glory. Now that itself is challenging, to believe it is working for us and not against us. But while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal, everlasting, never ending. So it's all about where you look. Looking to the invisible, the eye of the heart can see further than the circumstances that surround you. It sees beyond because it has its eyes on God. And this is where the victory comes, and this is where God wants. So you can view your circumstances one way or the other. You got to view them from what you see or look at the eternal. Go to God's Word, just like I put up there. Look to the Word. How does God see your situation? How does God see your desperation? How does God see your despair? How does God see your hurt? How does He see it? What does He say about it? Because He has something to say about it. And when you begin to see what He says and you begin to look at that, it'll change your life because it changes your attitude. And this is what God wants to do. You know, people today use the term mentally challenged. Well, I believe that the church is both spiritually and mentally challenged because they don't really grasp hold of everything that God is saying. It is challenging. It's challenging to take hold. You know, the fear, the unbelief, the worry, idolatry, myths, skepticism is galore. It's everywhere. And the devil, you know, 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us about the devil. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, afraid that they will receive the light of the glorious gospel. He don't want them to see the image of God shining through the gospel. He doesn't want them to see. He wants to keep them blinded. That's the work of the devil. And so he doesn't want you to see the promises. So he uses the circumstances and the things we see and the feelings and the emotions. He uses all of those against us. In Matthew 14:28, when Peter was in that storm and Jesus was walking on the water and Peter saw him, he says, Lord, if that be thee, bid me to come. And he said, well, come. What did Peter do? He said, I think I'm going to sashay out this boat. When he got out, he started walking on the water. He was walking on the water until he saw the circumstances and he began to sink because the waves were boisterous. So what did he begin to sink on? And what did Jesus say to him? Oh, Peter, let me help you, you poor little thing. Lift you up. He said, wherefore did you doubt? Because that is an enemy. Yes. And that comes from the devil through the circumstance that you're seeing. He was walking on water. I mean, if all you got to do is hold on to that. Sometimes you're walking in faith and the circumstances come along and you begin to waver. You know what I'm talking about? You begin to give in a little bit. That's where you begin to doubt God. Wherefore did you doubt? You wavered. In Luke chapter 5, when he got out there and he was preaching in the boat, Jesus was, and he said to them, after he's finished preaching, he said to Peter, he says, cast out your net here and catch some fish. Now, Peter is a fisherman. Can you imagine the mental challenge? Can you imagine? I mean, just think about it. Peter said, Lord, we toiled all day long, got nothing. Because he's thinking, there's no fish here. You got to go out there. Certainly, we know where the spots are, Lord. We've done this. We're professionals. Whoa. God is God. But you know what Peter said? Nevertheless, at thy word. Let's see how simple it was to him at this point. And he cast out his net, and what did he get? He got such a heavy load, the boat started to sink, folks. And you fishermen out there like to see that happen? Probably would. But that's what God does, folks. So what, it comes down to this. What is your greatest challenge right now? What are you facing in your personal life, in your marriage, in your job, in your finances? What is this challenging you? What is your greatest challenge? Because this is something we need to look at the way God sees it. Maybe you're facing challenges with your children. They can be challenging. Right? Yeah, they can be. They can be a real challenge. So you turn to the Lord like Jehoshaphat did. You begin to seek him and pray and see what he says. Because without faith, you can't please him. And let me show you something in Romans chapter 4. I know you know this, but look at this and look how, what a challenge this is. Romans 4:18. This is the promise he gave to Abraham about being the father of many nations. It says about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. So everything looked like, no, it's not going to work. It's not going to happen. Despair, no hope. But he believed against that despair. He believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So Abraham was willing to deal with this situation, face it for what it was. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. I mean, past the age of reproduction, we would say. When he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, because neither one of them could bear. No way it can happen. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he had promised he was able also to perform. Question. Do you believe that verse 21, what he has promised he was able to perform?
Yes.
Do you or do you not? Because that's what it comes down to, doesn't it? So what a challenge to trust God. I mean, that is a privilege and a challenge for all of us. And then there's also the time our logic gets in the way. Our logic, our reasoning, you know, our thought life, intellect, education, you put all that together, group it together. Because people try to use their mind to figure out things. How's God going to do this? You ever done that? Come on now. I mean, I know you have. I mean, I've done it many a time. How's God going to do this? You find yourself, you catch yourself in that little mode. How's he going to do this? How's he going to work this out? You're like, well, wait a minute. That's his business. Because God is God. Because that comes down to the simple faith. I mean, you go back and read Romans 4, it tells you there very clearly, is he able to perform it? What he promised? He didn't say, if you can figure it out, it'll work for you. Thank God he didn't say that. We would be wrestling over our minds for hours and hours and days trying to figure it out in order to solve the jigsaw puzzle of faith. But it doesn't work that way. Just simple faith. Because man's mind, apart from salvation, is dark. It's darkened. I mean, look at this in Ephesians chapter 4. This is the way man's mind is apart from salvation. And even with salvation, you got to take Romans 8, the carnal mind, into play, because a man's mind is carnal. He's in trouble. Now, he's speaking here about not walking as other Gentiles do in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having their understanding what? Darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, through the blindness of their heart. Well, that's not a good verse. Look at it. Darkness, ignorance, and blindness in their heart. There's no light there whatsoever. It's completely cut off. And it goes on from there to talk about these people. I mean, they're trying to figure everything out. So if we're in Christ, we renew our mind, we begin to learn to trust the Lord, just as he says in verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and been taught by him, the truth is in Jesus. Put off the former life and the old man which is corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is what we have to do. That is a command for us. And so we take God at his word and don't try to reason everything out. Now let's come back a minute. You know, this time of year, as we were talking about before, a lot of people have a way of talking about, you know, they believe in a lot of crazy things, I think the world does. They believe in Santa Claus and Easter bunnies and weird stuff, in my view. That's okay, that's them. But then when they come to you and say, why don't you celebrate Christmas? You say, well, I don't believe in Santa Claus. Question comes back. I would come back and say, do you believe in the virgin birth? Because it's a proven fact that a lot of people don't believe that anymore. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the coming of the Lord. They don't believe in Judgment Day. They don't believe that stuff anymore. They don't believe in the resurrection. A lot of them. So I would come back and say, do you believe in the virgin birth? Now, probably some of them who really do, in their own ignorance of mind, believe that Christmas is Christ's birthday, which it is not. But if they believe that, they'd probably say, well, yeah, I believe in that. Well, how did it happen? Would be my next question. And they would probably have a perplexed look on their mind because they can't answer you unless they really know the scripture. Because it tells you in Micah chapter 5, 2, him who's gone forth has been from old to everlasting will come forth in Bethlehem. Isaiah 9, you know, this virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a child and shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting God. It's speaking about the virgin birth. And then you look at Luke 1:35, where it says there about how, you know, when it was announced that the angel came and announced that there's going to be a child. It says, he shall overshadow you and you shall conceive. So how did it happen? There wasn't two people involved. It wasn't what we call a sexual intercourse relationship. It didn't take place. Now that boggles minds because they try to reason it out. Because you can't have a child today without a relationship between a male and a female. It's about the birds and bees. But we come down here and we say it's not about the birds and bees no more, it's about God. So God did that. How did he do it? Supernaturally. They don't believe in the supernatural. So that's how the virgin birth came forth. And that's why a lot of people don't, that's why they try to tell us that, you know, Jesus and Mary, I mean, Mary had a relationship with Joseph, and that's how she conceived. That's not true. That's a lie. That's a false, that's what you call fake talk, fake gospel. So there's times when we get our mind involved, folks, we end up in a mess. I mean, because when you take things and you look at where the devil tries to appeal to our logic about, you know, David and Goliath, it's a myth. It's not a myth. Or you take Daniel in the lion's den. People say, there ain't no way anybody going to survive that. Well, it did in Daniel chapter 5 with Daniel. Daniel was put in the lion's den, just as it says, the story there. What about the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What about them three? They were thrown into the fiery furnace because they didn't bow down to the idolatry of the day. They simply would not give in. They stood their ground, and because of that, it converted to heathen king. He turned around. So you look at all of this, you see that the challenge that takes place. So don't be deceived, folks, because we all see these things taking place. You know, you look at the last days, Luke chapter 21, all through that, it says a lot about the last days. It's challenging. Challenging to try to figure out the time, the place, when it's going to happen, where it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. That's a fact. In verse 8, the first thing he says in Luke 20, and he said, take heed and don't be deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and draweth near, and the time draweth near, go you not therefore after them. But when you hear all the wars, hear of wars and commotions, which we're hearing about, don't be terrified. For things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes in many places, famines, pestilence, fearful sights, great signs shall be seen from heaven. But before these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for thy name's sake. Settle it therefore in your heart not to meditate before what you shall answer. Now, isn't that challenging? Because you should know what you believe. Verse 16, and you shall be betrayed both by parents, brethren, kinsfolk, friends, and some of you they will cause to be put to death. Now, that's how bad it's going to get. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But not a hair on your head shall perish, because in your endurance possess you your souls. So our whole possession of our salvation is in our endurance, perseverance, because we stick with it. Then you look over in verse 34 of Luke 21. Take heed of yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be weighed down with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And so that today come upon you unawares. For it says, snares shall they come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. But watch you therefore, and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now I'd be willing to wager that a lot of people aren't going to pay attention. They're not. They're going to be caught off guard. Because he's telling his ringer, watch, guard yourself, that you might be accounted worthy to escape. Because if you don't watch and guard, the enemy is going to get into your life. So I see this, you know, what I see, just observe, the devil is setting the stage. He's setting up the whole thing where there's an antichrist that's going to come on the scenes and draw a lot of people in. And it's going to be through a lot of religion. That's what it's going to be through. Arguments over religion. And so when you see this day when a homosexual can stand up and act the way he acts, and when they can make these laws about, you know, the transgender bathrooms, and people sit back and just fold their hands, and they get mad at you when you say something about it. They have a right to say what they say, but you don't have a right to say anything against them. So what's happening to our nation? It's turning into Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? What's the warning we got in the New Testament about that? He wrote this for the examples for those who do the same thing. So this is going to happen, folks. God is going to judge this country sooner or later because of this very thing, if it prevails into the same thing as it is. And so if Christian says anything, he's in violation. He doesn't have any rights as far as the government or Constitution is concerned anymore, because it's political correctness going amok. And so we are challenged with all this, and it's going to get more challenging. I mean, it says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 how that there will be evil and more evil, getting worse and worse. It's not going to get any better. It's not going to get any better. I've said that I don't know how many times. If we sit back and think, it's gotten better. Look, it's gotten better already. No, not necessarily. It might appear that way, but the devil's still at work because he's got an agenda, and God is sovereignly in control because God's got a plan too, and it's going to unfold in due time. It's going to happen. And so we have to face these whole things. And then all of this, there's something else. Unbelief. Cross that thing up. Unbelief. We face that. That is in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus came in among his people, he couldn't heal many people there except for a few sick folk. And he says, because of their unbelief. So there's a whole city taken over with unbelief that he couldn't minister to the people. Now, that's pretty bad when you go somewhere and everybody's filled with unbelief. And I know I've seen that very thing. I saw it in Ecuador. I mean, you could sit there and preach to 2,000 people. And you could have, I mean, there were people that were on this side and this side, filled it up. I mean, I couldn't pray for all of these people. So I had people that were sick on this side, people who wanted to be saved and baptized the Holy Spirit on this side. And all I could do was pray for them in the group. And all I did was pray for them in a general way. But you know what? You had a second meeting. I preached the same message. Same people came back up again. So what was I facing? I was facing unbelief, religion, Catholicism. These people are so bent with Catholicism and tradition that the word cannot get through to them, except for a few people. That's the way it is. And whether we like it or not, Jesus warned us about that. He confronted that unbelief. It was a challenge. Because you'll find yourself in situations like that sometimes where you're challenged with the very unbelief that's facing you. But you've got to meet that challenge with the Word of God. That's all you can do. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 19, he said, why couldn't we cast out this demon? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. I mean, he answered a simple question with a simple answer. Your problem is your unbelief. Now, he did qualify, says, this kind does not come out except through prayer and fasting. So that's talking about a consecrated life, I think. So not everything's just going to bow at your speaking or saying something. I mean, you've got to be fasting and praying and believing all along and trusting that God is going to be involved in things and leading you and guiding you into them. So it's not a question, will we be challenged? It's a question of whether we're willing to face life's daily challenges and overcome. That's what it's all about. When you look at Hebrews 11, you look at the walls of Jericho. I mean, many Christians were standing on the border of the promised land with fear and unbelief. They didn't want to go over when you read that whole thing. But when you read Joshua chapter 6, which is a principle, you see that God's wisdom for the battle is often illogical, unreasonable. It doesn't fit your education. It doesn't fit your tradition, your mold, your religion. He said, I want you to walk around these walls every day, and then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around seven times. Then I want you to shout. What did they do? Did exactly what God said. And what happened? They shouted, and the walls came down. Supernatural. That's all it is. See, nothing happens, folks, by chance. It happens because God has ordained it to happen. So we are in a warfare. Our weapons are not carnal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5 says, though we walk in the flesh, the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything that exalts itself above the revelation of God's word. So anything that's above the revelation of God's word is not in contact with the scripture. We've got to pull it down. We've got to cast it out. We've got to deal with it. We've got to face it. And like he says in 1 Corinthians, he says, you know, he told him there about, he says, my faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Because the wisdom of man is no good, folks. Their philosophy is bad. When you look at Abraham, David, Joshua, when you read Hebrews 11, you see all the adversity these men were challenged with. Whether it be David, whether it be the three Hebrew children, Noah built an ark. How long did it take him to do that? 120 years. But he did it. Abraham, when you read all of these things, you look at that, you think, how challenging did these people really walk through all of this stuff? How did they do it? Because God was with them. But they overcame, they got the victory. And so can we. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And let me close with this one last thing I said I would. Just bear with a minute. The greatest challenge we have to, and often forgotten, is a challenge to meet the conditions. They're all through the Bible. I mean, you sometimes find, I've read this one often over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. When it comes to prayer, how many conditions are there? The Lord knows there's a bunch of them. But here's one right in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere Three conditions. Lifting up holy hands, stretching out your hands. That's what they did in the Old Testament. Without wrath or anger, and without doubting, or that would be contention, debates, reasoning, strife. So you can't be here. I mean, if you got anger in your heart and you're praying, is God going to answer you? If you're mad about something and you're praying, is God going to answer you? And how often do we raise our hands when we're praying? Not that we have to, but it's a good thing to do sometimes, because it's really acknowledging God, worshiping Him while you're praying. You acknowledge who He is. And then James 5:15, if any of you, any sick among you, confess your faults, one to another, and you shall be healed. That's what God says. But how often do we even bother to do that? Then you take the thing about unforgiveness. Forgiven before you pray, or God will not answer your prayers. I mean, these are this conditions, compound conditions, and you take the conditions along with healing, prosperity, you put it all together and say, are we meeting the conditions? It's a challenge. Are we meeting them all? No. But are there some that we know we should be meeting, but yet we are reluctant to do it for whatever reason? Because it can be a very challenging thing. I mean, I know, you know, for somebody to give a tithe is not always easy. Now, it's not so bad just on your, you know, basic salary, let's say. But let's say you get a large sum for whatever reason. It becomes more challenging, doesn't it? The bigger the sum, the bigger the amount you give. It's logical. It's spiritual. It's scriptural. But it's more challenging, because there's a tendency to want to hold off a little bit. But it's up to you, because you know what? All you've got to do is just compromise, and then everything starts to fall apart. Whose fault is that? Well, God didn't answer my prayer. You didn't meet the conditions. How about that? So you think about it, because that's what we're supposed to do. I'm challenging you to think this morning about what God says, your faith. Because if you want God to meet you where you are, and He will, you have to meet Him where you are. So what does that mean? It means just what it means. Where are you? What are you going through? What are you facing right now? Think about it. What does God say about it? What is He asking of you? Are you seeking Him for help? Will He guide you? Will He help you? Do you believe that? Then trust Him. That's your responsibility. Father, we just give all this to You and thank You for Your faithfulness to us, for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your long-suffering. And we pray that You would continue to guide us into the truth and to keep us from all evil and harm. And help us, Lord, to be able to follow You and to meet the conditions that You reveal to us on a regular basis, that we can please You in all the things that we do. And we thank You for Your help, in Jesus' name.